We'll be in Romans 1, verses 18 through 20. Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 20. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So, they are without excuse. Let's pray. Holy, holy, holy God, Father, Abba, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we come to you in His name, feeling many pressures from without and many pressures from within. Father, we need your grace this morning to look at these three verses and hear you, not me or not anyone else, but to hear from you. Father, you have to help us. You need to please bring your kingdom and your will to this place. Father, we can't do that. We need our daily bread from you, so we look up to you. I ask you to protect us from the evil one and just protect me and my mind, Father. Father, you are a God that is not like us. Your ways are not like our ways. As high as the heavens are from the earth, so are your ways different than ours. Who is a God like you forgiving iniquities? Father, please teach us your word. In the name of Jesus, amen. So last week, we spoke about the need for the bad news so that we could comprehend and receive the good news. The good news is the gospel. That's what the word means, right? The good news is the gospel, and we call it the gospel of Jesus Christ because it is the good news in Jesus Christ. And here we look at verse 18, which is the main idea for the rest of the chapter. Verse 18, look at that if you would in your Bible. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. So last week was about the bad news, and now Paul is going to lay out more clearly in this chapter and then the next few chapters what the bad news is, namely that there's none righteous, no, not one, that all have fallen short of the glory of God. Because he said now, we have to get our minds of where we're at in Romans. We're in verse 18, and we cannot detach that from where Paul has that in his letter. So if you would look at 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, the Jew first and also the Greek. And the Gentiles, which is the two main groups of the world. That he is saying the gospel is the power that God uses telling the story of Jesus, who he is, his death, burial, and resurrection for sinners to satisfy a holy and righteous God is the good news that saves people. But what we're going to do is ask this question, why do they need saved? Why do Jews and Greeks both alike need this good news of salvation? That's what this foundation of the bad news is, answering that question. Why do they need salvation? And that's why he turns in 18, this hard right turn, for. The reason they need salvation is for, or because, God's wrath is revealed, it's seen, it's manifested from heaven against this mess. All ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Jews and Greeks, who, here's what they do, by their unrighteousness, they suppress the truth. Now remember, the gospel is about making us righteous, right? It makes us righteous. The righteous shall live by faith. We learned a couple months ago that it's not about just we change our mind. It's when God converts us and saves us, He makes us righteous in Jesus Christ. That if you are a born-again believer, you are right now seated in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. When your Father looks at you, when you pray on your pillow at night, or beside your chair in the morning, or in your chair in the morning, or on your way to work, your hope and your faith is He sees His Son Jesus and therefore answers your prayers. You have no righteousness of your own. It's a righteousness given to you by faith in Jesus. But the unrighteous and the ungodly, in their unrighteousness, take this thing called truth and they suppress it. They push it down. They push it away. They put it in the closet and close the door. They put a blanket over it. They bury it. They blow it up. They get rid of this thing called truth. And because of that, God is going to reveal His wrath over that, towards that. And the rest of the chapter is how they suppress this truth. He lays out this detailed argument, number one, that there is a truth. That's what we're going to talk about today. And then he talks about the two main ways in which ungodly and unrighteous people in unrighteousness suppress this truth, namely idolatry and man worship, which is seen in homosexuality. And then lastly, because that's not the pinnacle of how bad things can get, he goes on to show 21 different things or fruit of suppressing the truth. So today we're going to see that he starts with the truth that they are suppressing. The truth. Two questions I want to answer today. Hopefully, Lord willing, by His grace and for His glory, in a very simple way. What is this truth? And who can actually know it? And there is all kinds of confusion on these questions. This is what we're going to talk about today gets asked as much as anything else to preachers. We'll get to that in a bit. Number one, what is this truth? If you would, go ahead and look down at verse 20. His invisible attributes, namely, or that is, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. This truth is His invisible attributes. An attribute is just something that belongs to someone. It's who they is. It's something. It's who they is. It's who they are. It's part of who they are, right? So it's one of those things that you don't get a hold of and feel. You don't come up to it and smell an attribute. You don't hear an attribute or see an attribute. You just know it, right? And this isn't foreign to us at all. If I was to say that so-and-so is kind, I couldn't tell you what that smelled like. I couldn't tell you how it sounded or how it felt, but you would know that I'm talking about this person, who they are, right? It's an invisible thing about someone. And he says here that God's invisible attributes have been clearly perceived. And he names two of them. I'm completely lost to where in the world I'm at on this page. His eternal power. I've stared at this text for hours this week, and now I can't even see it. Number one, His eternal power. Number two, His divine nature. Okay, I see what I did there. All right, so it's been seen since the beginning. These invisible attributes have been perceived or seen. All right, so he says you can't see them, these attributes, but they've been clearly perceived, so you can see them. In fact, the NASB says his invisible attributes have been clearly seen. So see what he's doing there with these words when he says they've been clearly perceived from the beginning in creation. Now, let's use a big word for creation, stuff. All the stuff that you see that God made, Paul is saying all this stuff shows clearly God's eternal power and God's divinity, His divine nature, His eternal, pre-existing before creation, everlasting, having infinite duration, lasting or enduring forever, existing or continue without end. Not just that about God, but this power. Now you think, well, how is that clearly seen? If you look at the earth and the stars, and it's just stuff, you can learn, Paul says, from looking at this stuff, that there is an eternal being who is all-powerful. We're going to get to that in a bit. All-powerful, omnipotent, almighty. And you can learn of His divine nature. That is, He is God. So you can look at the sun and find out that there is a God. The sun's not it. The sun exists. You can learn that this God must be eternal, must be before the sun. Now, I'm just setting it up here. I hope this is going to be simple because it's just falling apart in my mind, but God's going to give us grace. This is important in that He will show how they exchange this, okay? That they take this plain, clear teaching from creation that God is eternal and God is all-powerful, and they give that away for two things we're going to learn about: idols and mankind. But ever since the beginning of creation, you could look at creation and know that there's a God. That's just very simple. That's what that divine, you can learn about His divine nature. You can look at the creation and say there's got to be a God. That's all Paul's argument there. That it isn't, I heard David say, making a joke this morning, it's not rocket surgery. You can look at it and say there must be a God. And he's saying you can look and say He must be eternally powerful. He is more powerful than this creation. If you would look at Psalms 19, verses 1 and 3, and I hope some of you would remember this when we taught through it, but these three verses say, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims His handiwork." So we got the heavens and the sky declaring and proclaiming, right? That's what I'm doing now with these words, that those sound waves that's coming into your ears is me proclaiming and declaring. He says the sky and the heavens do that for the glory of God and His handiwork. He says day to day pours out what? Speech. And at night, and night to night reveals knowledge. Now look at verse 3. "There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard." Now wait a minute. You just said they declare, they proclaim, and they pour out speech. And then verse 3, he says, but you don't hear any of that, do you? That's that same principle that creation declares that God is God, He is glorious, and He is powerful without saying a word. Right? If you brought in, I don't know who the muscle man today is, but if you brought him in, you put him in here, he wouldn't need to say anything. He wouldn't need to go around saying, "I can beat up Lizzie and I can beat up Daniel." He wouldn't need to say that. We would know it just by looking at him. It would scream to us, "This man is stronger than all of us in this room." And the psalmist says there what Paul is saying in Romans 1, that the heavens and the sky declare this. And Paul is saying, declares it clearly. Declares it clearly. Okay, so that's just one little foundation stone there. What is this truth? that God is God. He is all powerful over creation. Who can know it? Well, this gets to the clearly part. Everyone. Look in verse 9. For what can be known about God? This truth. What can possibly be known about Him? Look at what he says. It's plain to them. It's plain to them because the reason it's plain is God has shown it to them. That's God at work every day when you see the sunrise. When you see apples and trees and rocks and woolly worms. That's God talking to you. He's making something very, very plain to you. It's clearly perceived and understood. You can know it. But people don't, do they? I mean, here we are thousands of years into history and people are debating the existence of God all the time. And I just want to just simply throw out some illustrations to say, no. This is plain. This is not some deep philosophical thought. God has shown it to everybody that He's God and He's powerful. We're going to learn later on that He's worthy of worship for this. But just a simple illustration, because we all see this, even little children look up and we see airplanes in the sky, right? We see an airplane going across the sky, and as you grow, you learn there's hundreds of human beings on that metal tube in the sky, going from Chicago to Dallas, maybe. Most of you in here, or a lot of you in here, have ridden on an airplane, right? But if you just see one, and you just take a step back and think, what are some truths I can take away from seeing that tube in the sky? Well, you would assume there is a tube maker, wouldn't you? There's no one in here. No one in here that would look at it and think that thing just appeared out of nowhere. It's a big accident that this airplane is going through the sky carrying people from Chicago to Dallas with purpose. You would take away that there's a purpose. It's going somewhere. That even if it's orbiting the earth, you know, it's taking pictures and it has a purpose. Nobody would be foolish enough to look at that airplane and think that it's some accident, right? There's a maker of an airplane. There's someone in charge of the airplane. And obviously, whoever made it is smart because I can't do that. You can't do that. We can't do that. None of us in this room could go build something today to do that. And yet, it's just plain that there must be a plane maker. It's no different when you look at these babies, which are so much more interesting and intricate than an airplane. It's to look at them and say, now, wait a minute. This can't be an accident. These, not just babies, but humans in general that think and feel and move and build airplanes. Where did they come from? Now, I know I won't even say it's popular because I don't... It's common, but I don't know that it's popular anymore, to say that it is from a Big Bang theory. And that all Darwin's ideas of evolution, that somehow this all came into being in an accident. Paul, thousands of years before Darwin, saying, we're smarter than that. It's plain that there's a God. We're smarter than that. That now even these geniuses that picked up where Darwin left off have said, and I read two quotes this morning, of them saying now they just have to keep reminding themselves, it looks like a design, it looks like an intelligent design, it looks like it was created, but remember, it can't be that way because there is no God. They have to continually tell themselves that. But there is, Paul says, it's plain that there is this God. When you're looking at an airplane, you know there's a plane maker. You know there's purpose. When you look at a human, it's the same. When you look at an apple, just cut an apple open and think about it for 2 seconds, for 2 minutes. What is this thing? Where did it come from? What's its purpose? There's answers to those questions. An apple's not an accident. Nick and Fred went down to Mayfield this week, kind of on an exploratory mission for the church to see what we can do to help down there. And they're at the end of cleanup and getting ready to start with construction down there, right? But it made me think of this tornado that came through, and it's just chaos everywhere. We've seen videos of it. Some of it, when I was a child, my neighbor's house got destroyed by a tornado, and our hay field got filled with our neighbor's house. My mom watched it out the window as she had us hunkering down, right? We see these tornadoes hit and tear things apart. Never have we seen a storm hit and a grain bin get put together. Never have we seen a tornado come through town and hit Rusty's, and next door you end up with a house turnkey ready to move into. And we wouldn't expect it, would it? That's what Paul's saying. It's plain, folks. I'm not trying to beat up on anybody, but I am trying to say this isn't deep stuff. What we're going to learn is that it's sin. It is sin that makes us think that this is an intelligent question. Because Paul says it is plain. Chaos is always destructive. It always gets worse when chaos comes through. Not better. And the thought that you could end up with a planet revolving around a ball of fire at just the right distance, that if we were any further away, we would freeze to death, and if we was any closer, we would burn to death, and that it turns enough to have seasons to where we can actually grow things, and that humans can live on it. Folks, this isn't an accident. It's God. It's God speaking, that it's plain. Paul says, it's been clearly perceived since the creation of the world that God existed before all of this. It has to be. You just take that apple seed, you think, where did it come from? And you just keep asking yourself that question all the way back. Well, where did that come from? Where did that come from? You will end up with what our kids say to us that we think stumps us and we feel bad as if when they say, where did God come from? Folks, that's not something that's like, oh, I don't know. You say, God is God, and He didn't come from anywhere. He's eternal. Everything else is created. He's different than us. And that's good news. And He made everything. God made the universe and the earth through the word of His mouth. I'm amazed that Boeing makes flying tubes out of the ore of the ground and out of chemicals and out of plastics and out of glass. It amazes me that we all carry these computers in our hand and we're not dumbfounded every day at the amazing technology of that. And still, that is just like a speck compared to a seashore of what God did in creation every day with butterflies and raccoons. I saw a raccoon early this morning. Explain that to me. It's God saying, I'm here, I'm powerful, I've always been here, and I'm worthy of your worship. I'm worthy of your praise. In fact, he's saying it is so clear. Look in verse 20 again. His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and His divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they're without excuse. They are so clear that there is not one human being anywhere, Jew or Greek, that can say, "What? I didn't know. How was I supposed to know?" I don't know if that affects any parents in here, but that's an answer we get at our house occasionally. Why did you? Oh, I don't know. Well, why didn't you do your chore? How was I supposed to know you wanted my chore done again today? He says God's invisible attributes, what you can't see, is so plain and clear that He is God and He is eternal, powerful, that there's nobody who will be judged by God. Remember, we're talking about His wrath. That's why we're talking about this in the first place. None of them will come to the judgment and say, well, I didn't get a chance to figure this out. I didn't know, you didn't tell me that you were God. You didn't tell me that I should worship you. You didn't tell me that I shouldn't worship idols. You didn't tell me that I shouldn't be sexually immoral. You didn't tell me. He says, nobody will have an excuse. So let your mind run with that for a bit. To all of history, to all people groups everywhere, Paul is saying they have this knowledge. When they, the Psalms 19 about the heavens declaring the glory of God, the earth and the skies declare His handiwork. It pours out speech. You know what was happening here on this continent 1,000 years ago? God was screaming through suns and stars and rivers and trees, I am God, worship me. And we're going to learn next week what they did. They didn't worship God. And he's saying, you have no excuse. You have no excuse. So I struggle with, how do we apply this? Because it's just super simple. Look around at creation and understand that God is God and He's eternally powerful. And I just have two very simple points, I hope. Number one, to those in here who doubt the existence of God, I would say, open your eyes. Open your eyes. Just like you would never look at an airplane flying through the sky and think it happened by accident and there's no purpose in this thing, why would you look at these babies or the sun or the trees outside and think somehow they're here by accident? There must be a tree maker. There must be a baby maker. There must be a maker. He's God. Open your eyes. And I'm not afraid to tell you to, I almost put in all kinds of different research and tell you who to read and this and that. I think you should ask all these questions. It's not that people ask too many questions that lead them into atheism and Darwinism and foolishness. It's that they don't ask enough. I think Dawkins stopped short of asking enough questions when he says, it looks like someone created it. Why not ask one more question, Richard? Why does it look that way? How in the world did this tornado make a smartphone? It didn't. Ask questions. Study. There's answers out there, and they will come to God has made it plain. All you have to do is look for it. But the truth is, now here's where I want to warn you, for those of you doubting, I don't think you want the answer. I don't think you really want the answer to your question, because they're out there. It's the truth. Because if there is this eternally powerful being that is divine and God, then that means, number one, it's not you. You aren't powerful. There's something and someone above you that has a say about you because you made him, or he made you. Don't quote that. And I think what the reason people stop asking questions and come up and just say there must not be a God is because they don't want there to be a God. Man, I'm struggling with English this morning. I don't think the world wants there to be a God. It's easy for me to figure out why Lenin didn't want there to be a God, because he wanted to be a God in Russia, didn't he? Or Mao in China. They said it's all atheism. Atheism. Why? What did they turn around to? Oh, worship me. That's where we're headed. That's where the world ends up every time you get rid of this God. You must answer to him. Please don't persist in foolishness. So application number one, for those that doubt the existence of God, please open your eyes and ask the simple questions. Where did all this come from? Who could do such a thing? Is it really an accident? Number two, I would speak to those believers in the room that feel like we don't have answers from that. And I would say, don't run away from an easy argument. This hasn't, my prayer has been that this would be simple and clear, and it hasn't been. But let me tell you, this is simple and clear. You really can just say, where did that airplane come from? And then say, where did that sun right past the airplane come from? And if you tell me the airplane has engineers and a company and a factory, but that ball of fire is an accident, you're ludicrous. You're crazy. I'm not the silly one. Folks, it takes more faith to believe that that ball of fire is an accident than it does to believe that God created it and sustains it. That's logic. When you just look at everything else, don't run away from an easy argument. Look at the simplicity of what Paul is saying here. It's been clearly perceived that God is God and He's eternally powerful. And there's no reason not to believe that. To think that you can read 1,000 books, smoke a pipe, and sit around talking about whether God exists or not is the epitome of foolishness. Foolishness. Romans 1:19, for what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it. Don't be afraid to have that conversation with your family. Don't be afraid to have that conversation at work. It's plain, he's saying. I'm not against apologetics and going deeper about how to explain all of this. But I'm not against saying, you know what, this is just plain. I don't have to be a genius to say. It's illogical to think that the human eyeball is an accident. It's illogical to think that the human eyeball evolved from a tree root. That's not logical at all. Don't run away from a simple argument. These things we can't see that are invisible about God are clear. They're very, very clear. The burden of proof is not on us. The burden of proof is on someone that would say, this is all some big accident, and there is no God, and He's not powerful, He's not eternal. I just want you to shift the gears in your mind over to, oh yeah, I'm not crazy. I'm not crazy. It is plain. And then lastly, I said 2 points. I'm going to add a third one here. Yes, it is true that those who have never heard the name of Jesus have no excuse not to worship Jesus. Another way of saying that is blind people have no excuse to not see what's in front of their face. Now, doesn't that sound mean to a blind person? But that's what Paul says about unbelievers. The nations that's never heard the gospel. So rather than trying to argue with our neighbor who says there is no God, maybe we should cooperate with like-minded brothers and sisters to go explain to the people that are blinded by the god of this world, Satan, and tell them, no, there is a God who is eternally powerful. It's not the sun. Don't worship Him. It's not elephants. Don't worship them. It's not your ancestors. Don't worship them. And He sent forth His Son, Jesus. David Platt says, I won't get this right the way all my words are messing up, but he says, none of us would believe and say that we're universalists, meaning everybody's going to heaven. I don't think there might be one or two of you in here that would be a universalist that says everybody's going to heaven because God is good and kind. That's definitely not what our doctrine teaches. That's not what you've heard. And 90% of you say, no, there is a hell and people are going there. It's real, right? But he says, the sad thing is, practically speaking, we're practicing universalism. When we don't see the need to tell those who've never heard the gospel about Jesus. It's plain, and then we're going to see in the next 3-4 chapters how easy it is to miss this plain truth. Because, folks, sin is horrible. Let's pray. Oh, Father in heaven, have mercy on us. Father, you're good and you're gracious. You're kind. You're beautiful. You've never done anything wrong. You cannot be tempted with evil, and you don't tempt us with evil. You are merciful and gracious, abundant and steadfast love, forgiving the iniquities of all who will come to you in your Son. Father, I just ask that you would work a miracle that these three verses, 18, 19, and 20, would be clearly perceived. In the name of Jesus, amen.